The following is a presentation of the Message of the Cross, airing on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.
Oh, there came a sound from heaven.
Welcome today to the Message of the Cross. This is Evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, and along with Dave Smith and John Rosenstern, Josh Rosenstern, Lauren Larson, Paris Reagan. Paris, are you down there?
Yes, sir.
Good. I missed you a while ago when I looked. And then Joseph, are you down there? It's kind of hard to overlook Joseph. Yeah. I went up as high as I could and finally gave it up. And it's good to have you with us. I want you to know that. And we pray that you'll have a great Christmas and the Lord will bless you. If you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, well, then it's a good Christmas, irrespective, considering the untold numbers who aren't saved, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you do, and I'm trusting you do, that whatever else may be, and there may be some hurt and harm other directions, but if you're saved, that's the thing that counts. Praise God for that. Any meetings coming up?
Yes, we've got one, I guess, coming up. I was deferring to my elders, of course, ladies and gentlemen. But seriously, next week, I'll be joining the Joshua Revolution in Erie, Pennsylvania. And I'll be ministering next Wednesday, December the 28th, in the 10 a.m. service. And then later that day, we'll have a workshop, a teaching session at 2 p.m. So stay around and join us for that, please. Now, there will be services taking place all week long. So we're asking that you would go to joshuarevolution.org and register. Again, that is joshuarevolution.org. Or you can reach out to Pastor Mike Chory at 716-229-8000. So we're looking forward to seeing you next week in Erie, Pennsylvania.
So if you live in driving distance of that meeting, you need to attend. You need to be there. You'll be blessed.
Brother Swaggart, let me just say that I was, this past weekend, I was at Fullness of the Cross Ministries in Thousand Palms, California, and we had some amazing services. This church is an incredible church, pastored by some incredible people, Pastor Daniel Guevara and his son, Danny. They're just doing an incredible job with that church, and if you're looking for a church that truly does preach the message of the cross, it's bilingual, and they're doing some great things there in that area. You should definitely go and check out Fullness of the Cross Ministries in Thousand Palms, California.
There are several churches in that given area that's of Spanish origin, am I right?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And
I think there's somewhere close to four churches in the area.
And they were, most of them were brought in through the Message of the Cross.
Amen.
Or the radio station. Am I right on that?
Yeah, I believe so. 90.9 is the radio station in that area. And yeah, that's definitely Pastor Daniel's story. And Brother Larson probably knows a little bit more about the other churches in the area. But from what I understand, the radio is what has brought them into the Message of the Cross.
Right. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Yeah.
You'll remember the actual miracle that occurred to give us the station in Palm Springs.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And from that, four, five, six different churches actually started basing on the Message of the Cross. Other churches influenced by the doctrine that came out over that radio station.
A station in Palm Springs, California, you just don't find them. I mean, they're not there. Anyway, I remember I took Francis up to a little shopping center. We were in Palm Springs, and we had some friends that lived there. Anyway, they lived there part-time, I should say. Anyway, she got out to go into the store, and I'd stayed in the car and was searching the radio trying to find a Christian. I found one or two, but they were, there was no operation of the Holy Spirit. I remember sitting in the car saying, Lord, you are able to give us a radio station here in Palm Springs, California, that covers this area. And basically, that was pretty much it. And went back to our where we were staying, and I got a phone call, and a brother told me, he said, I've got a station for sale, and in Palm Springs, California. It wasn't a station; it was just the license to build a station. He had no station per se. And I said, well, how much money do you want for it? And I forget now what it was, $100,000 or something.
I think it was $500,000.
Yeah, okay.
350, it was either 350 or 500,000.
500 sounds.
500 is probably closer to it.
Sounds better. Anyway, I called him and told him, yeah, we'll take it. And he said, well, I'm sorry, but I conceded to give it to another man yesterday. I said, you got to be kidding. He said, no. And I told him, if he can't do it, well, you're next in line. I said, well, okay, that sounds good. And sure enough, a couple of days later, he called me and said he's fallen down on his commitment. He can't come up with the money. Well, he didn't have any money either. I didn't tell him that.
Tell him that. Yeah.
I didn't tell him that. I thought you got another dry run on your hands. And and I remember taking it before the Lord. And we were to have a fundraising effort that coming Friday.
That's correct. It was the first week in December or second week of December. And we had to raise $350,000 just for that station to get, that was for the down payment.
Yes, right.
That was to get things started. And couple that with all of the other expenses that we had, we just needed that amount for that station. And the people came through. It literally came to pass, and I think Roy and Beulah helped with taking us over the top.
The remainder was about $200,000, $300,000, whatever it was, $1,000. And Roy and Beulah paid that off and paid the station. We don't owe anything on the station now whatsoever. And it's a powerful station.
Right.
It covers all of Palm Springs, goes all the way down to, I'm at 40, 50 miles.
Right. And Palm Springs, of course, you're going to impact so many different groups of people. You've got the snowbirds that come down into that area every winter.
Yeah.
And house for 2 or 3 months. You've got the travelers that go in there for the tennis tournaments and other sports. And then it's just a beautiful area. A lot of the people I've come to know, good pastors, good friends down in that area. And the station is the result. That's what did it.
Just about all of our, all of the churches in that area, as we originally mentioned, came forth from that station.
Yeah, there were a couple in Abundant Life, Pastor Ronan Munoz. Yeah, he is established and was established long before, but is one of the pastors that that heard the doctrine of the message of the cross, and he nicknamed me Brother Mess Me Up. Because every time he listened to me preach, I messed him up. But Joseph and I have been there, it was many years ago now, but the doctrine of the cross introduced to the body of Christ always makes an impact for those that have ears to hear.
Anyway, the Lord worked it out, gave us a great station for that part of the world, and for which we give him praise and glory. And, of course, he had those churches in mind when he gave us that station.
That's right, yeah.
And God never does anything just to be doing it. It's always for a purpose. And I thank God for that. And I thank the Lord for Roy and Beulah, who helped us. Roy is with the Lord now, and we miss him very, very much. Go ahead, Dave, if you will. We'll start it off.
Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ.
That's Galatians 3 and 17, refers to the Abrahamic covenant, which is justification by faith.
The law?
The law of Moses.
Which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect.
In other words, the law of Moses did not annul the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, that covenant is still in force. Let me ask you all this question. The Abrahamic covenant is... I'm asking the question.
Well, it's God's covenant promise to Abraham regarding to, first of all, the idea that through his line would come the Redeemer, the promised Redeemer,
right,
heading back to Genesis 3:15. But there's also inclusive in that land covenant, blessing covenant. All of that is a part of what God has promised.
Well, justification by faith was in that.
Justification by faith has always been God's means and way of relationship, going back to Abel. But it was really in the life of Abraham where in Genesis 15, we find the term Abraham believed God, mm-hmm, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it was his life that probably detailed the doctrine of justification greater than anyone else.
Right. And but in effect, that covenant is still in force.
Everything God promised Abraham is still available today. And remember that those that are in Christ are Abraham's seed. If we're believing what Abraham believed, we're a part of, connected to, by means of faith and justification by faith, the same covenant that Abraham is a part of.
But the Abrahamic covenant had no connection with the law of Moses.
Right. That is correct. It was...
Well, it preceded. I think the very important point here, very important, is to understand that Paul is bringing all of us, the reader today and those that he was writing to at this time, back to the point. See, the Judaizers were wanting to reset everyone to the law, whereas Paul is coming in and reminding everybody, we need to go back to what preceded the law of Moses, which was the Abrahamic covenant. So you have promise involved, as you very clearly brought out, which is extremely important, promise and how it is obtained or how it was obtained. If we only can receive things from God, relationship, blessings, so forth, through means of keeping the law, then how did Abraham receive anything from God? He preceded the law of Moses.
Right.
And so we're going back to something that was established by faith, and the promises of God were received upon the basis of faith and belief in that promise.
Well, Paul wrote and said, it cannot disannul it. It cannot.
Right. So that's the point. Is in business and contract law, and even today this is applicable even in the West here, when you have an original contract that is entered into and the terms of that contract are still being fulfilled, even if you amend or add an addendum to the contract, it doesn't annul the foundational aspects of that. And you even see that in law today, where you'll have the foundational aspects of our Constitution. There are other laws that have been added since, obviously, but everything reverts back to the Constitution. If you have a court case that goes on and it's appealed and it's appealed and it goes up to the Supreme Court, what is the Supreme Court looking at? They're going back to the original document of the Constitution, not all the laws that have been created since. They're seeing everything through the scope of the Constitution. So I'm using that as an analogy, hopefully the people understand that when we see this text, the idea is if you only go back to the law of Moses, you've not gone back far enough. You need to go back a little further and see the relationship established, how God has begun to work.
We also have to deal with the truth that the law was transitory. In other words, it was a temporary issue of the Lord.
And meant to be that.
It was literally fulfilled. The contract was completed when Christ fulfilled it and nailed it to his cross.
Right.
That's an old contract. That's not my contract. It's not my covenant. My covenant is a new covenant, a better covenant with better promises, still with the same God, but a new covenant. New, according to Hebrews, makes the old obsolete. And again, that's the Hebrew writer in Hebrew 8, 9, and 10. Study those chapters. And that's what he says. It's literally obsolete. Not wrong, not incorrect. It had its value. It had its purpose. But it's now completed. It's fulfilled in Christ, and a new and better covenant is made.
That's what Abraham. That's what Paul is trying to explain to the Judaizers.
Right. And Abraham's covenant is, and I want to be careful here, maybe the gentleman can help me. It is, in a way, connected still to the new covenant. It was the foretelling of what would come in the new covenant. All the old covenants pointed forward to Christ, every single one of them. The law especially pointed to Christ. But there is still, if we're Abraham's seed, there is still an ongoing truth to the Abrahamic covenant. You can't be Abraham's seed today.
The provisions of the covenant could not be maintained until Christ came and established.
That's a good way to say it.
Everything depended on his satisfaction of those, of the law, of course.
Even the promises of the land.
Even the promises
of the land and being established, we're looking at Israel, that will not ultimately happen until they receive Jesus Christ as Messiah one day. So that's a great point you're bringing up, because it's all contingent upon Christ.
And it's all flowing out of the idea that if he had not redeemed us from, and I forget the way that Brother John mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but whenever there are additions, as the law was, you could look at it as an addition, or a parenthesis is how you termed it. You have to deal with those provisions before you can ratify the original. And he says he redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. So the law in the Abrahamic covenant, in God's mind, both had to be kept by Christ.
Yeah. God is a good mathematician. When you do math equations, if you see a parenthesis or a bracket, you calculate what's in the brackets before you do what's outside of those to come up with your correct answer. The Abrahamic covenant is an eternal covenant. Yeah. God made the covenant with himself. Abraham was put to sleep. God made a covenant unto himself. So it's an immutable covenant. The fulfillment of that covenant, of the promises in that covenant, where we're heirs to that with Abraham, are in Christ.
Well, I maintain, John, that the Jews are going to accept that.
Yes.
But what they're going to do is, what they will accept will be a lie.
At first, yes.
At first, right. And they will accept the Antichrist will solve the problem for them over the land, and will guarantee Israel her possession and guarantee her boundaries. Mm-hmm. And but they'll find out, though, that this was an imposter. They'll tell the world, this is our Messiah. Right. And this is the one we've been looking for. This is the one that solved the problem. And between us and the Arabs or the Muslims or whoever it may be, and they'll be deceived, thinking this is the one. That's coming not far down the road.
That's right.
And I am right in that. Am I correct?
I believe you're absolutely correct.
And you're right. They've got to accept Christ, but they're not going to accept him at the beginning. They're going to think this is the one and announce it to the world. The world's going to agree with them. Oh, look, this man has solved the problem that U.S. could not solve, anything else could not solve. But he's going to guarantee Israel's boundaries, even guarantee the rebuilding of the temple. I say rebuilding, the building of the temple. He's going to guarantee all of that. And they're going to announce to the world, this is the Messiah. Correct.
They are looking for a political, socially oriented individual. They're not looking for what already came.
Am I making it too simple?
No, I think we need to make it simple, because it's not that complicated. The Bible makes it very clear, the Antichrist, when he rises up, the Jews will receive him. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and you reject me, but another will come in his own name, and him you're going to accept. I'm paraphrasing, but they're going to be deceived. They are deceived, because when you reject Jesus Christ, you are, in a sense, going to fall prey to deception. When you try to go back under laws, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you put a veil over your head. You cannot see. You're walking blind.
Will Israel build her temple in the exact place that the Ark of the Covenant once sat in the temple of old, Solomon's temple, so forth? Or will they build it somewhere else in Jerusalem or even on the Temple Mount? Because there's argument over that.
Yeah, you have different strains of opinions of archaeologists. Some say the temple was more placed in what was called the City of David, which is a little bit away from the actual Temple Mount. But I think the contention can be solved by the contention of the fact that Satan is doing everything he can to supplant everything that God has done, and by allowing the Muslims to place what is known as the Haram al-Sharif, the Dome of the Rock, and then the mosque right next to it, that is an indication that that property, in my estimation, is the place where Abraham...
I think it's pretty clear. I mean, when you're on the Temple Mount, you still have the Western Wall, you have the Eastern Gate, you have the... Now, if you were to actually excavate, and that's... I find it interesting, because Israel is not allowed to do any excavations around the Temple Mount. I think the reason that the Jordanians particularly, but the Arabs, will not allow Israel to do that is because it would prove 100% Israel's presence and existence there well before any quote-unquote Palestinians.
Right, exactly.
But that's a whole other topic. Yeah. But I think it's pretty evident the Temple Mount itself is accurate geographically. I mean, I don't think there's a question on that. Where exactly on the Temple Mount relative to the Dome of the Rock, that's maybe the question I think a lot of archaeologists... there's a few locations around the Temple Mount, one of them called the Dome of the Spirits, which is a little north of where the actual Dome of the Rock is located. Some argue and say that that is actually where the Holy of Holies was located because it's more in line with the Eastern Gate. So there is some contention there. But in either case, whatever the Antichrist is able to do will be unprecedented. The peace agreement that he will craft and peace and put together is going to be an unprecedented situation because you will have that accord that's put in that will look like peace and not peace in the interpretation of Israel especially will be more so an idea of recognition and security. That's really what they're looking for. Now, that may lead to a cessation of hostilities, but they're looking to be recognized. I mean, that's why Israel looked at the Trump administration as such a friendly situation through the Abraham Accords, even though I disagree with those in full. But that was what they were looking for, was that recognition, that acceptance. And still to this day, look how much land they've given up in the name of peace. And it hasn't worked, but look at how much land they've given up.
Netanyahu tried to get them not to give the... what's the area that they did give it to them?
West Bank.
West Bank, yeah. And I don't think...
Gaza Strip.
Gaza Strip.
The what?
The Gaza Strip.
Gaza Strip, Gaza. Yes, that's it. That's right. And they did, but it didn't solve anything.
As soon as Ariel Sharon, who at that time was the prime minister, gave that portion over to the Palestinians... Soon after, immediately, attacks continued from the Palestinians onto Israel. But interestingly enough, 2 months after that, he also suffered a stroke that he never recovered from and ultimately died. God is not pleased with anybody parting his land.
That's right. That's right.
Joel makes it very clear in chapter 3, the first 3 verses, that he's going to plead or judge the nations that part his land.
Netanyahu tried to get them not to do it.
That's correct.
And but they overruled him and went ahead and did it anyway. I don't know what they thought. You know, as far removed from it as we are, we know that you're not going to appease them by anything you do, except every Jew did and all the land given to the Muslim world. Am I right?
True. Yeah. And a perfect example of that is after Ariel Sharon passed, Olmert became prime minister, who was part of the Likud party. He gave nearly 100% of what the Palestinians wanted in negotiations. But Abu Mazen, who is known as Mahmoud Abbas today, refused it. And therefore, they clearly weren't seeking peace in terms of cohabiting and existing with Israel. They want the annihilation and destruction of Israel as
That's
their
it.
Covenants,
yeah.
the Palestinian Liberation Organization covenant and the Hamas covenants represent. Israel, though, and we today as Christians, we have one common salvation in Christ Jesus. Anyone who thinks they can get to God except through the Son, Jesus Christ, is deceived. Jews as a nation have a peculiar role. And I'll use this example. We know that the roles of individuals are unique and won't change because the promises are given in that respect. We see in a couple verses we're going to be reading from the book of Galatians that in Christ there's no longer male or female and so forth. Well, does that mean male and female stop living in the fulfillment? What about in eternity? The scripture says we'll be known as we're known. We're going to see women in the form of their glorified bodies, in the shape of their glorified body will still be, I believe, that of a representation of a woman, because both men and women descended from the image and likeness of God. The role of the Jew is very unique in their calling. As I brought up, maybe I brought it up on Insight, chapter 66 of Isaiah makes it clear, their name will remain into eternity, into the eternal age. So the role of Israel and their relationship to God is very unique in the sense of their calling, but their salvation alone is in Christ Jesus.
Right.
And
right.
There is no other
only,
way.
Only in Christ
So
Jesus.
It's incumbent and it's part of the Abrahamic covenant that all, both Gentiles and Jews, come into this common salvation through faith in what Christ did at the cross. Without that, there is no salvation. And this is why we preach inclusivity, that all have to come that way, but we understand there are roles and positions and places and even rewards to believers that will have eternal consequences into the eternity.
But the reason that that Israel will accept this man as their Messiah, and the world will join in with it as well, he will be the Antichrist, he will be the very opposite of the Messiah, but anyway, he will give them the right to rebuild their temple, and he will also guarantee their borders and guarantee them for 7 years of prosperity and all of that. Israel will then exclaim to the world, this is the man. This is the one we've been telling you about. He has solved our problems, and that's the reason I asked a while ago, where is this temple going to be rebuilt? This argument over where it is. I personally think it's going to be built where the Dome of the Rock is. And somebody says, well, how in the world will the Muslim world give up the Dome of the Rock? I think they will if somebody is guaranteeing them, he's going to tell them, you leave it in my hands, and when it's all over, there won't be any Jews left. And you'll have the whole of Israel, and they will go for that. And the whole world will say, this is fine, this is wonderful. America will say, this is great, and so forth. But it won't be, it'll be deception. Yeah. And you quoted the scripture, one will come in his name, and you will receive him, and so forth. And so, they'll claim to the world that this is the one, and this is our Messiah. Yeah. They'll rebuild their temple wherever it's built. They'll rebuild it, but then the Antichrist, at about the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, will turn on them, and will keep his promise to the Arab world, and that's when Israel will suffer her first defeat. Military defeat in her history as a new nation, and it will look like she's going to be destroyed.
Now, the Antichrist, again, we're kind of jumping out, but he's going to actually, at the midway point of the tribulation, my understanding is he'll come against all religion.
That's correct.
He'll knock all of them in the head, which would be the Muslim religion and all of it, and set himself up as the supreme being.
But that's after he takes control.
Well, yeah, midway through the tribulation
the
period.
The week.
When he breaks the covenant with Israel, he also breaks covenant with every other religion that he's fooled into yielding to him. And because he is the one that demands worship and sets up an image of himself.
That's in the latter half of the Great Tribulation.
Okay.
That will take place.
Through his policy, craft will prosper, Daniel says in the 8th chapter, verse 26.
That means
craft
deceit.
Meaning deception.
Deceit.
So, yes, he is going to deceive all. But ideally, what he is doing is, of course, he is filled with the abomination of Satan's desires, and that is to take Jerusalem, and he's going to commit
the
abomination
of desolation. Well, I maintain that the modern church here in the States is going to go along with him.
We're being already conditioned for deception right now. We brought up Israel before, but going back to the time when Olmert and others were leading Israel and giving land. There was obviously some challenges with the Palestinians and the organizations within the Palestinians.
They're going to run out of land to give after a while.
Here's what happened was that you could see the deception, for example, in the what was called the Jenin massacre. In that particular town, it was said, when it initially said to happen, where Israel had to go in and bring their military to stop the terrorists. And it was said that when they came in, they destroyed hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of people. They slaughtered women and children. It was all over the newspapers, all over the world. And even a leader in the UN who claimed he was there said he saw the massacre. He said it was like nothing he's ever seen before. Turned out, none of that happened. None of that was true. There was only a few terrorists that were killed and a handful of Israeli soldiers.
You mean they were accusing Israel of doing that?
They made it an international event and made it appear that Israel committed a huge massacre, and the whole world believed it. And even the United Nations said they had representatives there that said the destruction was so bad that they could not compare it to anything else that ever happened in history before. None of that happened.
Well, anytime Israel does something in defense, they are looked at as the aggressor and the enemy. That's the conundrum they keep finding themselves in. They can be attacked with thousands of missiles that, thankfully, they have the Iron Dome defense system, which shoots 98% of them down, I think. But if they respond or retaliate even once, the world newspapers will read Israel is the attacker. And so they're constantly put in a very precarious situation.
Right.
And that's just all there is to it. I mean, that's the spirit that's in this world. This world hates Israel. They hate the Jews because they're at enmity and they hate God.
The only thing that stands between them in total, the whole world, including the U.S., is what few born-again people are in this country here now.
It makes a difference.
And that is weakening all the time. It's weaker today than it's ever been before. And
in the same stand that this ministry has been able to present the message of the cross to benefit the church and bring it back to the foundation that it should stand on, exposing the error that has permeated the church, and not just one particular error, but all the error. Because when you put the cross into the equation, it reveals all error, the purpose-driven. It reveals the word of faith. It reveals the
error
of the grace revolution. It reveals the area of every aspect of doctrine. It does the same thing in how we should support Israel. There's been a lot of misunderstanding in how do we support Israel. What does it mean to bless those pertain to the Israel, the children of Abraham, and I'm referring to their ethnicity. Nearly 100 times in the New Testament, the word Israel is used. It's never used of the church. It's always used ethnically of Jews. I'm going to make that clear because scholars have wrestled over that. They'll take a couple scriptures, and we'll be dealing with some more of them later on in Galatians, and they'll try to use that pertain to the church. Doesn't mean that. So what's but God has a promise and a place for Israel because that's who the promises were given to. But here's my point. This ministry, and I thank the Lord He's put me part of it, because back years ago, I remember in 1967 sitting in front of a black and white Zenith TV with my dad watching the Six-Day War as he was giving his commentary. Now, he wasn't saved then, so some of the language he used wasn't necessarily something I could repeat here. He was very frustrated over what was being reported, saying, that's not what's happening. They're not telling the truth. He kept using those type of terms.
He was right, too.
Boy, was he right, as I later found out. He said, this is not what's happening there. He goes, this is ridiculous. And my mom would say, well, turn it off. He goes, no, I need to see this nonsense. You know, and he was very frustrated over what he was seeing. Same thing in 1973 with the Yom Kippur War. But the idea today is a sentimental idea that we have to politically protect Israel. And we support good politics in any nation because that's important. But we support Israel because we give them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise. We tell them the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come. Jesus Christ paid the debt for sin. The suffering servant went to the cross to die for your sins. Jesus Christ is His name. He's coming back, and you need to receive Him now so you can receive the benefits of the new covenant that He has established, which is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant.
That's right, but at the present, they are bitterly opposed to what you just said.
National Israel would be, but Brother Swigert, there are individual Jews. And there was a study done not long ago that took a pro rata, meaning you take the population of the world and the number of people that are said to be saved out of that population group. There are an equal number of Jews being saved today, according to that study, as there are Gentiles. Of course, there's much fewer of them, so if one or two Jews get saved, that's a significant proportion compared to the entire Gentile world. But there are Jews getting saved that are receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Thank the Lord. Some of them,
fortunately, have become scholars and are doing a great work for the kingdom of God in terms of bringing correct and proper understanding. Some are hurting it because they still see Israel in a unique role that they weren't called to perform as far as a class of people. But as far as their role, there are some that see their correct place and are bringing some truths that I think are helping.
There is no love for this administration in Washington for the Jewish people.
Highly anti-Semitic. The leadership of this organization, this cartel that's running this country. But there are many in place, and I won't go into great detail, but Anthony Blinken in his particular role belonged to an organization that was very anti-Semitic before his position in government. So you have individuals that seek to minimize or destabilize the Israeli government, and thank God the Lord had brought back Benjamin Netanyahu, and I believe it was God's doing, not man's doing, God's doing to bring that man back to help preserve Israel as a nation for such a time as now. Not that he's leading them to Christ, but he is preserving them, which is what God has said he would do, is keep a remnant in preparation for that which is to come.
Right.
And so where does this anti-Semitism fit into the big plan of globalism?
Well, let's put it this way. Satan hates God, and he can't take it out directly against God. So Psalm 83 says that they that hate thee have lifted up their head and are going to commit crafty counsel together against God's chosen ones and cut Israel off from being a nation. So it's Satan's plan to use the world to confederize together, to come together and cut Israel off, meaning destroy them.
His ambition is to destroy the entire nation of Israel and to annihilate. That's the reason that I believe that Satan has zeroed in on the Jews, is because if any promise in the Word of God falls down, well, then Satan has won the day.
And God is a liar.
Yeah. And the greatest promises in the Word of God, I think, is the promise that the Jews will be brought back and so forth. And if the Antichrist in the Battle of Armageddon can destroy the Jews, he's going to have an army that'll make any other army that's ever existed to be insignificant by comparison. One purpose, and that is to annihilate the Jews. And he's going to come close to doing it. And two-thirds will perish. And that's when... that's when they will see the Lord coming in glory.
Yes.
And because they will cry to God for help.
That's right.
And because he's their only hope. America won't be there then for some reason. They won't be there. And the Antichrist with all of his modern weapons is totally... he'll have every television camera from every city in the world there, guaranteeing it there, because I won't... the world to see what Herod could not do, Haman could not do, Hitler could not do, I will do.
Yeah.
I will destroy them to the man. And the reason he wants to do it, he probably doesn't know the reason, but is it'll cause the Word of God to fall to the ground.
Yeah.
Because God has promised that he would protect them, he would bring them back. And they will cry to God as they've never cried to God.
Yes.
And the Battle of Armageddon. And that's when the Lord is going to come back in power and glory, such as the world has never witnessed, seen, experienced, or thought of in their entire existence. And he's going to, Ezekiel said, use the meteorites as part of his artillery. And the Antichrist is going to find out who God is.
Amen.
And just who Jesus Christ is, you know. They've cursed him and made fun of him, but they're going to figure out who he is. And Israel is going to have a sudden conversion.
Yes, as a nation.
A sudden conversion. And the great prophet Zechariah said that the whole nation will repent.
Amen.
They'll cry to God and repent. And realizing the, you know, what are the nails in your hands? Mm-hmm. I was wounded in the house of my friends. Which is a little sarcasm there, you know. And but that's what's coming on this world. I don't know, you know, how much that the church, the modern church, sees that. But Israel is going to be brought back.
Yes, they will. Oh, yeah. I years ago had the pleasure of listening to some of Zola Levitt's teachings. And for a season, he was in Pittsburgh, but he had a television program.
He had some good stuff.
And he made the comment one time, they were asking him questions about science. He goes, you know, about discovering the universe, discovering the oceans. He goes, they'll never discover that, because if they do, the origins of those things, then Israel will be wiped out. And he read from Jeremiah chapter 31, which are scriptures that really deal with the prophetic coming of the new covenant. But let me read just a couple of those verses. It says, starting in verse 35.
Thus, can you wait till after the break?
I sure can.
Let's do that, please. Right. We'll be right back. We are back. I personally believe that God will bless any Christian who prays for Israel and who holds Israel up before God. And there's still a great love, of course it is, that God has for these people. And your salvation came in as God gave to Abraham the great. You say, well, Abraham was not a Jew. Yes, he became one. am I safe to say he is the origin of the nation of Israel?
Yeah. I would think so.
Well, yeah, absolutely. I mean, you look at Isaac. I mean, you take a look at the miracle child. One thing that might help people, and gentlemen, you can help me with this if you think it's an analogy that doesn't work. But in Middle East culture, the elder son, the firstborn, received a bulk of the inheritance of the father. But not only that, he was the spiritual leader. Before the temple, before all of the other things came about, he was the spiritual leader of that house. For instance, Esau was to be the spiritual leader of that house, but sold his birthright to Jacob. That place of honor is Israel. Israel is God's firstborn son.
Right. I heard the interview. That was tendered toward Clark Clifford, who was President Truman's, one of his advisors. I heard too, I read it in a book that he was Truman's chief advisor, and then I heard him testify, so I'd take his testimony first. And it was a whole hour interview, and they said they were going to discuss because Clark Clifford had seen more of the world's happening and history being made than anybody alive at the time. And it was very interesting to me because it all centered up on Israel. And they did not discuss the Marshall Plan. They did not discuss World War II and nothing, only Israel. And so Israel becoming a nation. And he was asked about it, you know, what was President Truman's attitude? He said, well, he was torn because there were powerful factors in his cabinet that didn't want Israel to have anything. George Catlett Marshall was one of them. He was Truman's best friend, very best friend. And he didn't like Israel. He even suggested, let's buy a little country in Central America and let them have that. And anyway, Clark Clifford said that he was the least advisor. That's what I heard his testimony to be, the least advisor to the president. He was the youngest. He was the least. And he was in all the meetings, but he made no input or whatsoever. But he was strongly in favor of the boundaries of Israel being the same as they were biblically. And that the country would be named Israel as it was in the Bible. he couldn't say much. He wrote a letter to Truman and asked one of his advisors that was a little more input than he had, could he give it to the president? He said, well, yes, I can. And he said, well, would you do it? Here's the letter that he had written to the president concerning Israel becoming a nation and it being named Israel. And he forgot about it. But about a week or so later, the president's secretary called him and said, Mr. Clifford, and like I said, he was the youngest of the president's advisors. The president has sent for you. And he'd forgotten about his letter. He thought, what does he want? She said, I don't know. But you're to be there in the morning at 9 o'clock. And so he still didn't know what it was about. Ushered into the Oval Office, and the president was sitting behind his desk. And he looked, and there was his letter open and on the desk. And said, the president cut through all of the shibboleths, whatever the case, and said, Clark, why do you feel like you do respecting Israel? Like I said, Israel becoming a nation in the same boundaries that the Bible gave and given the name Israel as well. He said, it caught me by surprise. I didn't know what to say. And said, he looked up at me, waiting for an answer. And I thought, Mr. President, no, he asked him, said, are you Jewish? He said, no, I'm not Jewish. Well, why do you feel so strongly as you do? He said, Mr. President, because it is the right thing to do.
Yes, yes.
And he was right. Yes. It's the right thing to do. Said the president just looked at him and finally said, all right, and you can go. And he said, whether my letter had anything to do with what the president decided a few days later, I don't know. But he said, I thank God I got it to him. And President Truman came out and guaranteed the nation of Israel and guaranteed their name being what it is today, Israel. I am right on that, aren't I?
Yes, sir.
And the Lord used, like I said, powerful forces were at work to try to stop Israel from becoming a nation.
Yes.
I remember over the United Nations watching the rerun of the voting that took place for Israel to become a nation. I sensed the presence of God in that voting. I think as I've never sensed it before in that capacity, as person after person voted yes, 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 yes. And that was an answer to prayer.
Yes, it was. Yes, it was.
And Israel once again became a nation after 2,000 years. You think about that. After scattered all over the world, there were not just a homogeneous group of people here that they could whatever, but they were scattered all over the world. And for 2,000 years, never before in history had anything like this remotely happened, that people could be gathered. I saw a sergeant in the Israeli army that was asked the question in the television interview, why are you all so dead set on this piece of land called Israel? He sat there a moment, said nothing. And finally he said, this was a sergeant. He was not a general or a colonel or a captain. He was a sergeant. He said, because the next time they come looking for us, they'll find us and we will be ready.
My, my.
I sat there, tears rolling down my face. And when they look, they'll find us. And we will be ready.
Yeah. Brother Swigert, the Bible says, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15 refers to Jesus in the same light of that scripture and saying that Jesus' journey down to Egypt for a short period of time after his birth and then coming back to Israel connected the two thoughts. Out of my son, I've called my son out of Egypt. But again, with the thought of the firstborn, I think it's appropriate to put that to the nation of Israel, if you will, in a type. All types break down. But it shows us the calling and the purpose of the elder son, if you will. And what we're talking about is God loving that son, no matter how errant he has been, and working on him to bring him back to the position and right that he was originally created for. And so this is just a view. And it's hard sometimes to look at, and I'm not sure we even know how to say it, how the church in Israel will be integrated at the time of in the future, and how much of Abraham's seed is the church and how much of it is national Israel. I think those are still unclear in my mind. But the hatred for Israel, the anti-Semitism, is that Israel is God's son. Yeah. And represented most of all is Christ, again, as God's son. The two are intrinsically connected. Abraham connects them. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so when we look at the nation of Israel, I don't think it's wrong to consider that nation, and again, I'm spiritualizing it somewhat, but as God's firstborn. That's how he viewed Israel.
The firstborn, but they will say, but yes, but he died, but he came back from the dead.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But anyway, the position of the firstborn son, as I see it, makes Israel the spiritual head of all nations. And that's why God refuses to let them
go. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that at all. And but they will be the leading nation in the world in the coming kingdom age.
Right. Well, Christ assures Israel's position.
He but assures after that, what is Israel's role after the great after the kingdom age?
Well, I don't know. Let's talk about it then.
Let's talk about what?
Let's talk about it then.
Isaiah 66:22 does give us a semblance of that understanding. Let me read this verse. It says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." There's no escaping the idea when one reads this from the Hebrew and the verses before it and afterwards that it's dealing clearly with the nation of Israel. They will have a place. What that fullness of that responsibility is, we do not know. That does not mean the church does not enjoy the great and wonderful privileges of the new covenant.
You're still family.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I know we only have a few minutes. Let me read these few verses I wanted to earlier from Jeremiah, because intrinsically tied to the remnant of Israel remaining also is the aspect of the new covenant. It says this, verse 35 says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon for a light for other stars, for light by night, who divides the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name." That's the signature now of the new covenant that was just explained before. "If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord." Again, going back to Zoll Levitt, when he explained this, and I've watched other Hebrew scholars explain these verses, the solar system and the intrinsic value of it that God had created for eternity is tied to the eternal remnant of Israel that will remain.
It's an eternal system.
And notwithstanding, the seed of Israel. You have two different separate components in the Hebrew. You have Israel, and you have the seed of Israel. And of course, we recognize, as Lauren brought up earlier, you have Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. And out of
but
that.
But the seed of Israel is Christ, isn't it?
That's where I'm going. And through their lineage, because Paul will deal with that in Romans chapter 9, talking about a variety of things that was given to Israel, he will say, who are the Israelites? Whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Who are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came? So Jesus Christ is the culmination and fulfillment of all the promises and all the other things that preceded. That confirms Israel's role and place eternally.
Right.
In
now
that the, sense of the, yeah, being
and,
the first
and, born. And again, where it gets...
It gets murky,
it gets murky at times. Christ is the root out of dry ground. Mm-hmm. He's the root that we're all connected to. Israel had first rights to be connected to Christ, but lost them.
Right.
So Israel is not the root. Christ
is the root.
He's the root out of dry ground. And so the Gentiles and the Jews are both grafted in or a part of the root who is Christ as a result of faith. That's justification.
But these are the original branches, and the church was grafted in as an inferior branch.
Correct.
And the Jews will be regrafted in, as we see a little later in chapter 11.
But the root, again, just to be clear, the root is not Israel. That's what people need to see, that the root is Christ, God's plan from the very beginning.
That's been the context here. It's Paul's actually trying to get our minds off of the Jewish people, and he's trying to get us to see that Abraham and his seed...
Right, Christ.
The promises were not made to the individual Jews, but to Abraham and his seed.
We run out of time. Let's have a word of prayer for Israel before we go. Heavenly Father, we pray for these people whom we owe so much. And our salvation was rooted in them. And we would pray that you would guide them and help them to see the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Redeemer. Praise God.
Yes, Lord.
And we ask that the decisions they make would be that which they should make. Give them wisdom and knowledge. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presentation from the Sun Life Radio Network. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.